this on? Danny, testing. All right, well done. Well, it's good to see you tonight. Thanks for coming out on a Wednesday. And just noticed when I was coming up that Tim was slouching while he was playing guitar, a little casual on a Wednesday night. So I just teased him a little bit and he sat straight up. So well done. Good job, Tim. But 2 Chronicles chapter 33 this evening. And we're going to look a little bit about a character in the Bible that perhaps you don't know much about, but really this chapter just outlines a little bit of what's happened in his life. And the character is Manasseh, or Manasseh is actually how you say it, right, if you look at the phonetics. But that's my brother-in-law's name, Manasseh. So that's how he said it. So my wife's brother grew up in our church. That was his name. So tonight we're going to nickname him like we nicknamed him, Manny. All right. So it's easier to say. But just pray for him. My wife's actually out to dinner with her brother tonight. He still lives in Sydney. He's married to his wife Helen, but he's just away from the Lord. And my wife's spending some time with him, trying to encourage him. And Lord willing, they'll come along to church on Sunday and be part of the service. It'll be the first time he's been in church. Lord willing, he can come along, but it's for many, many years. So I know that my wife would appreciate you praying for him at the moment, but she's spending some time with him. We've tried to be a witness to his wife, Helen, who's not saved. And so I know she wouldn't mind me sharing that tonight, but I appreciate that, church. But, you know, really the interesting thing about Manasseh is that he followed after Hezekiah. And both were kings. He became the king, Manny did, over the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was reigning there in Jerusalem. And what we understand is that he followed after Hezekiah. Now, if you know Hezekiah, no, that's not the book of the Bible, all right? Some of you think Hezekiah is an actual book of the Bible. But Hezekiah was a great king. He followed righteously. He was someone that really the Bible describes, there was no one like him. And you know, he followed after his father, who was just one of the great kings of Judah. And, you know, I think in every child that grew up, you know, near or with their parents, with their dad particularly, I think boys tend to want to earmark or milestone the times when they could compare themselves to dad. You know, I remember the time where I was finally taller than my dad. Anyone else know that? Some of you, listen, Malachi, you can't put your hand up, all right? But, you know, some of you, that was a milestone. Like every kid is trying to compare himself to dad. And, you know, some of you, your son was taller than you by the time they were 6 years old. I don't know, you know, not looking at anyone out there particularly. But, you know, but you compare yourself, you know. You imagine the pressure that some might feel, like, you know, you read about some of the sports stars like Michael Jordan, who, you know, we all know was the GOAT of basketball, all right? No, it's not LeBron, some of you who argue about that. But his sons tried to follow after his footsteps. One particular one, Marcus, he never grew to the same height as his dad. He never grew to the same, but he was scouted thinking that, you know, he's Michael Jordan's son. He comes from good stock. And there's always that aspirational side of us as children that we want to aim up. We want to be just as good or better. And, you know, I'm coming to now where my boys, they're trying to outdo me in everything that they do. All right? And my boys are nodding their head. Like, they're not even shrinking away there. They're just trying to outdo me in everything. They want to beat me in their times tables, you know? I've still remained undefeated with Jaden, all right? So he still hasn't quite gotten me. But, you know, in basketball especially, Malachi and I, we're just competing there all the time. Now, I let him beat me once in a while just for his own self-esteem. But I remember, you know, even times with my dad, like we would, for my dad, it was all about knowledge. I loved to ask those questions. I used to love reading encyclopedias. I was a bit of a nerd, all right? So I grew up, like, I loved reading, and I would read through, and I loved learning about facts that then I would ask my dad particularly, "Dad, did you know this?" And he goes, "Oh, I don't know that." "Well, actually," and then I would then go on, and I just loved that sense of there's someone that I'm aspiring to be, someone that I'm trying to be better than. And you imagine that Hezekiah, who just one of the great kings, was followed after by Manasseh. And here's what the Bible says about Manasseh in chapter 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. That's pretty early to begin leading. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, if we're there. And in verse 1, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But notice this in verse 2, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." So there were some things that Hezekiah had torn down that he had built up again. There were things that Hezekiah, in what he did in the nation, restored right worship, that we find now Manasseh had torn down. And he, in verse 5, he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And notice this, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit. And with wizards he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." He set carved images, idols, in the place where God should have been. Neither will I anymore remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your father, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. What a sad commentary so far. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. You know, isn't that so much of the crux of the matter sometimes when we find ourselves away or even doing evil in the sight of the Lord, is that we're just not hearkening to the voice of God. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. We find him taken captive and we find him in a place of really chastening of captivity. And we find in that such a jarring and such a contrasting character from all that, you know, if you ever read through the life of Hezekiah, he did right. And we see that there's this jarring situation that we find ourselves, and it's sad. You know, if we look at that and we stop reading right there, you would probably say in verse 11, that's apt judgment for all that Manasseh had done, and really in the first place, undoing and then defiling all that his father had done. All of that, the good that Hezekiah had done, and now Manasseh had undone and then defiled all that his father had accomplished. And you know, it's sad today that you know, there's things that were established by perhaps a previous generation that sometimes, if we're not careful to respect and careful to understand, you know, the next generation can come back and undo and even defile, destroy. And we're going to be careful about that. Each generation has to be accountable for what they do with what the previous generation has done. And we've got to be accountable to that. And sadly for Manasseh, who grew up in a wonderful home, grew up in a place where he saw all of God's blessing and all of God's favor on his father. And now suddenly he's doing the thing that probably his father would have despised most. He had set up idols. He had those things that he had corrected, he made incorrect again. And what we find in Hezekiah, in Manasseh's life, was that suddenly judgment came. And there is judgment. There is judgment in every generation. There is that to be here, God's. But then notice what happens as we continue to read the story. And here, God's grace, God's mercy, and when he was in affliction. You know, we don't often view affliction as God's mercy. We don't often view that as God's way to get us to course correct. But it is, again, it's such a pattern in Scripture. And when he was in affliction, notice this, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. And notice this, and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You know, perhaps he just had heard and he had just seen, and maybe he didn't take it in. But when he was seeing God do what he did with Hezekiah and Hezekiah's worship, he didn't see the God that Hezekiah saw. That was his father's God. But now, because of affliction, and because he was entreated, and here's the key, because he humbled himself, God restored him. And here's part of the lesson that we're going to learn tonight. Actually, there might be a time where you find yourself, and I'm not saying that anyone here, maybe you are in heart, maybe you're in that crossroad right now where you've seen some things in your parents' lives that were true and right and blessed. And now it's your turn. You've got to take some sort of stand. You've got to take some sort of decision for the Lord, and you're just not buying in like you should. I want to tell you that you go down that road and you follow after other things and other gods, and that there will be judgment and there will be a time where you're confronted. And when that time comes, I want to tell you that the only way back is just repentance and humility. And that's what happened with Manasseh. He was in affliction. Why? Because actually God sought him first. And because of that, then he sought the Lord back and humbled himself greatly before God. And our second point tonight is this: he humbled himself and found mercy despite his evil. Now, sometimes we can look at someone who maybe they wasted a good majority of their lives, and we can look at that and we can feel sad about that. And sometimes we're concerned when maybe our children or those that are meant to follow are not doing right, and we're concerned about that. I want to tell you that much more in God's sight is his plan to get him back. And he's saying that he's caused affliction. And thankfully in our story here, Manasseh, really he responded the right way. He humbled himself. And here's what I'm saying. God, in God's economy of things, it's not too late when we think it's too late. And here he humbled himself and found mercy, again, despite his evil. And what he found himself was being restored. What he found himself was he was under judgment and he was under chastening. And because of humility, he found himself back. And really, when it comes to it, that's what we should implore. We should implore that God would bring some sort of attention to a matter that perhaps will you know, it hurts us to say, Lord, bring some sort of affliction, bring some sort of a recognition of where they need to be. And then I pray, Lord, that they would come with humility on their part. And that's what happened with Manasseh. He humbled himself. He sought the Lord after the Lord sought him. And then he prayed and he was entreated of him. You know, that's how gracious and merciful our God is. That's humility. God sees that in the heart, that even though we might even feel in our own hearts we're too far gone or they're too far gone, if someone just responds with humility, they'll be entreated of by the Lord. That's how patient and gracious and merciful our God is. And we find him being restored. He was again brought back to the kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He did that. But here's what happened next. Notice in verse 14, now after this, same guy, Manasseh, he built a wall without the city of David. On the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah, and he took away the strange gods. And remember, the same gods that he had put back in place that Hezekiah had taken away, he learned. He took away the strange god and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet not unto the Lord their God only. What happened was, the third thing we're going to learn is that he made up for lost time. He made up for lost time. You know, God's so gracious that when we come back to him, he'll even allow us to repair some things. He repaired. He made up for lost time by building back what he had destroyed. The very hands and the very leadership that he showed to desecrate those things that were godly and right in the nation were also the very hands and the very leadership that then in his restoration brought back some things that were right. You know, that's so often the real fruit of someone who's turned to God. Someone who was away, they want to make up for lost time. You know, I think about Zacchaeus, how when Jesus confronted him, he understood that he had stolen. And you know, Zacchaeus' response immediately after recognizing Jesus was this: I'm going to restore fourfold. I'm going to restore. I'm going to make up for lost time. And you know, I see that in the lives of so many who perhaps for years they were wanting away from the Lord and they found their joy back and they found some restoration. And thankfully they humbled themselves and God, who's a God of grace and mercy, has restored them. And now they're off and running. They can't wait. They want to grab as many tracks as possible. They want to get involved and they want to be here all the time and they want to just serve. Why? Because they've missed out all these years. And they just want to get busy for God because you know what? Time is of the essence. And we're just going about and you know, there's those miraculous restorations that we see all because God, in his mercy, saw the humility of one. You know, I wonder sometimes whether in lesser ways, you know, the Bible tells us that to whom much is forgiven. You know, the Bible tells us that those that there's much, then there's much love too. And so often I think those who perhaps, maybe not physically and not in practical ways, but maybe in heart, they're just going about their Christian life a little bit nominal. They don't understand perhaps that every day is a mercy of God. And we're not so much in a rush to do something for God, but I've observed those that have been forgiven much, they come back with a great vengeance for the Lord. They come back with great urgency. They go and they make up for lost time. And we see that in the life of Manasseh. But then, sadly, as we continue to read in verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh. And again, it's interesting that the Bible highlights that pivotal moment and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. So there were those influences in his life that actually spoke to him in those moments, perhaps pointed out that the affliction was from the Lord. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him and all his sin and his trespass and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. But here's the follow-through. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. So now this is the grandson of Hezekiah, the son of Manasseh. And notice this, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, for Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images. And notice the Bible makes it clear, which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against the king Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. It's sad. And what happened was, by the hand of Manasseh, he carved those images, and by those his son fell. And here's the last point I want to make. You know, Manasseh still paid a pretty awful price, an awful cost for his sinfulness. You know, the thing is this, you know, there's going to be a payment. And so often the inconsistencies that come create the very things that our children stumble upon. And what we find there is that there was a cost in the end. But, you know, tonight, I want to go back to that first one. He undid those things that his father had built. And here's what I want to challenge you about before we close. How about the things that your Heavenly Father has built in your life? Because ultimately, there's a great image in Hezekiah of a great father, one who built things for those that would follow him. And you know, maybe tonight you don't have a perfect father. Maybe in your life there's not really much there to aim for. I don't know. Sometimes there's complications. But if you're a Christian tonight, actually you always have a Heavenly Father who's built some things in your life, who's placed some things that are right, who's placed some things so that you can in your life get ahead, and those things that to be joyed over. How are we treating those things? How are we treating those inheritances that actually we didn't earn, it's just given? And how are we treating that? Because if we're not careful, we don't take that ownership of who God is and treat it the way we should. And if we're not careful, we can undo the very things that actually our Heavenly Father has placed in our lives to protect and to build on and to rejoice in. And we've got to be careful in our lives not to have the spirit of Manasseh and take for granted the things that perhaps our Heavenly Father has built in our lives. But here's the good news. If you've done that, it's the same way that you can come back. Show some humility. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself to say, Lord, I'm going to seek you because I haven't. And I need to get this right. I've been so taken for granted. I've been walking after other gods in my life, those that I've placed above you, idols of the heart. And Lord, forgive me. And I'll tell you, if you're earnest in that, then God will. He can restore you. And the great thing about the stories that we read in the Bible is that we learn. We learn how God deals with us. And we learn that God is a God who, when we show humility and we show a brokenness about our sin, he's more than willing to forgive. And he's more than willing to restore. All right? Who's going to do prayer?